I'm thankful to the Lord today, and especially this time of year when we're thinking about his sacrifice on the cross. And this song just has a lot of good words and talks about his sacrifice, but also his power in our lives today. And I'm so thankful for him.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still.
To turn this morning to the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 2. And we will begin reading with verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We will continue with a subject we began some weeks ago entitled One with Christ. And today I want to notice that we must be one with him in the heavenly places. As we read here in verse 6, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. I want to first of all notice that in verses 5 and 6, we have the little word together mentioned three times. These are parts, or they are forms of the same word, but they really are used differently. And so in verse 5, we find that he has quickened us together. The together here denotes a union with. It shows companionship. Then in verse 6, we find we have been raised up together. And that word means to rouse from death in company with. Now, all three of these words indicate that we are with Christ. This is happening with Christ. We are one with him. And so in this one, we're raised up together, again, with him, in company with him. To rouse from death, as we see, we have seen it before in these messages that we have brought forth on this subject. Romans 6:5 says it this way: if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6:8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so this first expression here in verse 6 of togetherness indicates when we were raised up with Christ. We were resurrected with Christ. It is an absolute fact, God counts, that every believer was raised from the dead with Christ the moment he believes. The moment we accept Christ as our Savior, then death with Christ becomes ours. Resurrection with Christ becomes ours. Everyone does not enter into the fullness of that, as Paul goes into in Romans 6, 7, and 8. People don't really appreciate and understand the weight of that statement, but this is the way God sees it. This is what happened with us when Christ died there at the cross. Then as we continue here in verse 6, to sit together in heavenly places. This word sitting together means to seat in company with. It means to make or to sit down together. And this is where I want to notice, this is what we're going to enlarge on in the message today, is that we are to sit down together with Christ in the heavenlies. It is an experience quite beyond just being raised up in newness of life, which we are, but this is one where that we are further united, or we are further together with Christ, in order that we might have the fullness, of course, of what he has for us, and that is in the heavenlies. We think of this term, to seat in company with, or to sit, and it simply means, as we know the term today, when you sit down, you rest. It means you're not occupied with doing other things. You're not busy with everything else. You are content. This is what it means to sit in the heavenlies with Christ. We cannot be busy about other things. We cannot be occupied with everything else under the sun. There is something important going on here when we sit with him. Now, Mary found what that was because Scripture said she sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. She couldn't be up and around like Martha wanted her to do, doing things which I'm sure Jesus would have appreciated, but she has chosen the better part for herself. There is no substitute for sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning of these heavenly treasures that he has. And so here it is expressed of sitting in the heavenlies with Christ. Now, I want to notice again that these things that we read here are facts with God the moment we believe. God says you died with Christ, you went down into death with him, therefore sin has no power over you. You've also been raised up together with him in newness of life. Again, that's a fact with God, but as we read in Romans 6:11, Paul tells us, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Every believer must come to that conscious reckoning or believing these things that are facts with God. And when we do that, I guarantee you that things will happen in our lives in a very positive manner. Now, before we leave this portion here in Ephesians, I want to notice the purpose for which God raised us up. We read in verse 6, he's raised us up together. He's made us sit together in the heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Let us understand that the ages to come have already arrived. We are learning of the exceeding grace in his kindness toward us today. Men need not wait until they walk out of this life into heavenly glory to learn his grace. No, we have to learn it right now. That's why we're seated in the heavenlies with him now, in order that we might learn and know and understand in my own life the exceeding riches of his grace, and it is in his kindness, his kind acts toward me that show to me the depth of the riches of the grace of God. People say we're saved by grace just as a cliche. It goes a whole lot deeper than that, beloved, because the grace of God is actually a power that God wants to use and will use in my own life. And so we are talking about the riches of his grace. Let us understand, the only way we are ever going to learn those riches of his grace is by sitting in the heavenlies with Jesus. We can't do it on the sidelines. We can't do it in the world, as we'll see here in just a moment. We must take our place as being seated or sitting, resting in these heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to repeat, we learn that grace right now in our everyday lives and experience. I want to turn back to the 17th chapter of John. This is where we began these messages. This is Jesus' last intercessory prayer for us before he was crucified the next day. And that should add a certain gravity to this entire chapter, because Jesus' last thoughts, if we try to put ourselves in Jesus' place, he knew he would be hanged on the cross the very next day. He knew the pain, the suffering. He knew what was coming to him. And yet here is Jesus praying earnestly for us in his last moments upon this earth, this long prayer of intercession for me because of his intense desire and love for me. And I believe that every person has to take this prayer as a personal prayer for me individually. There are depths in this chapter, I feel, that have never been plumbed. But as we study it, as we sit at his feet in heavenly places, he will reveal to us truths that we've never known before and things that apply in my own life personally as though no one else were even around. And so I want to notice how that Jesus prayed for this very thing that we are talking about today. John 17 and verse 24. Jesus said this, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Jesus is praying here that those whom thou hast given me may be with me. Now, men apply that, well, yes, we're going to heaven one day, but I want to emphasize that this must be applied to present-day experience. Let us follow this down from verse 11. Jesus praying, verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world." He prayed that you might be with me. And here he says, "I am no more in the world." As I thought on that, I noticed how that he puts this in the present tense. This is before Jesus will have that great battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. According to what John tells us in the 18th chapter, immediately after Jesus had spoken these words, they went over the brook Kidron. That agony in Gethsemane is eliminated here in John for a reason. But I want to notice that it didn't make any difference. We've spoken before on the great battle that Jesus had there in the garden. "Father, not my will, but thine be done." And sweat dropping, as it were, great drops of blood down to the earth. Jesus had a tremendous battle and agony. But I want to notice that when he prayed this prayer, he prayed as though it were already done, as we see here in verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world." He prayed as though it had already happened, because that's how sure he was that it was going to happen. And so we learn from this that Jesus is not in this world. Now notice this, verse 11. "But these are in the world." He's speaking about his literal presence being taken away from them. But we are still in the world. We are still walking in this world, breathing its air, eating its food, being clothed with the clothing, all of these necessities of life that are here, we have to have them because we are in the world. But go down to verse 16. "They," he's talking about the same disciples. He's talking about us who have believed on the Word of God. "They are not of the world." And this is what you and I must do today with our own lives. Yes, we are literally in the world walking around in flesh and blood, but bless God, we must not be of the world. It means we cannot be identified with the world. We must be separated from the world. We have to live apart from the world in our attitude and in our conduct. And it doesn't make any difference how much people may look down upon us. We simply cannot be a part of the world. Well, where in the world are we going to be then? What is going to happen? God didn't leave us in limbo. Verse 21. This is the verse with which we started this series. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We are to be one with Christ. We're no longer of the world, yes, in it, but we are not of the world in our attitude. This must be our thinking today, that I am with Christ in the heavenlies, sitting at his feet in the heavenlies, indeed one with him. Verse 24, once again, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me, where I am. Where is he? He is the resurrected Christ in the heavenlies with his Father. And that's exactly where we must take our place in spirit. That they may behold my glory. There is a day when we will behold the glory of Christ, when he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and some of us will look upon him as the bridegroom. But again, I want to emphasize, he wants to reveal his glory unto us now. In the first chapter of John, he says, we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory is in the grace and the truth. And when he reveals that to us, when he reveals grace and truth, when he reveals the exceeding riches of his grace to us in his kindness toward us, that's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that we must understand and experience in our lives today. That's why when God gives you personally a revelation of truth, it will put you on a plane you've never been before. You understand that glory as though you were actually right there. That's what he means when he says, sit with me in glory. And that's exactly where God would have us to be today. Now, I would emphasize once again, when we are talking about this, when he says, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Look at the wording in Ephesians 2. We read it as though it had already happened because it has. We are not looking for some future time to enjoy his presence and his glory. He says in Ephesians 2, he hath quickened us together with Christ. It's already happened. He hath raised us together and made us sit together. Past tense. This has already happened. The only thing we have to do is to believe it, and God will make it a reality in my life. I want to notice some examples of those who have already gone down this wonderful road of being in the world and yet not of it. That's what we're talking about here, is that we are in this world, but we're not a part of it. Our real place, our actual place for us in spirit, is that we are with him in the heavenlies. Let us turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Verse 10. We are very familiar with this character. His name is Abraham. He's the father of faith, the father of us all. And so we read in verse 10, he, that is Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I want to notice that this indeed is the man that already had his inheritance in the earth. God blessed him with it. God gave it to him. And so he already had a wonderful earthly inheritance. But you will notice that his heart was somewhere else, because he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. You didn't find that on the earth. He's talking about a heavenly city. Abraham was in the world, but he was not of the world. Abraham was a very rich man. If you go back and read all of the possessions that he had, all of the riches that he had, but he was looking for something more. He was not trying to take over the world, as it were. He was not trying to become the richest man that ever lived. God gave to him those riches, but his real desire was a heavenly desire, that heavenly city. Verse 13, you will notice, these all died in faith. And it means those worthies of faith throughout this chapter who followed in the same steps, as the same pattern as did Abraham, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And here's where I want to notice that we must follow exactly this same pattern in our own lives and experience. They didn't actually come into possession of all of the promises that God had given to them. You know, Abraham, he walked up and down in that land, every foot of it, I am sure. But Scripture is very plain to say that he never owned one foot of it. He just walked in it. That's the same thing that you and I are doing today in the spiritual sense. We are putting our spiritual faith, our feet of faith, on these spiritual riches. But we will have to get to glory till we actually have them. We enjoy them now only in spirit. We lay hold of them now as we sit with him in the heavenlies. But notice the same pattern that we must have in our lives. Here in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Number one, having seen them afar off. This is where faith comes in. Sometimes they seem so close, we really can just literally touch them. They are that real to us. But they're still afar off, as it were. We haven't yet been able to hold anything tangible, so to speak, in our hands. But we have seen them afar off. We sit in the heavenlies with him now, doing exactly that, laying hold of these heavenly riches by faith. We see them afar off. Number two, they were persuaded of them. That means that this was more than just a casual acknowledgement that God's word is true, that his promises are real. It means that they were totally convinced of them. No one could talk them out of these glorious things that God had revealed to them. I will say this, if you have a revelation of truth, there is no one, not even Satan himself, that can talk you out of it. You have been convinced. You were persuaded of these glorious truths. Number three, they embrace them. That means that we claim them as our own. And again, it is at this present time. Energy must be spent in wrapping our arms around these glorious promises and provisions that God has given unto us. But we must embrace them. And then we come to number four. Number four is a result of the other three, because we read here, they confessed by this attitude that we have already seen, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. If you feel like you're more of a stranger in the world, then you should be jumping up and down with joy, because you're not a part of the world. You're in the world, but you're not of it. Because it's a pilgrim. You know what a pilgrim is? One just passing through. I don't have any intention settling down here. I am only a pilgrim just passing through to a greater land. We have to observe all of the laws of this foreign land that we are in. You can't disobey the rules. You can't say, because I'm not here, I don't have to do that. Yes, you do. We do have to abide by all of these things. But we are just passing through. And all of these things are just going to be a distant memory whenever we finally pass out of this world into the land that God has given unto us. Verse 14. I want to notice that, you know, you can say many things, and many people do in our world today. They say a lot of things. Some of them are not even worth the breath they use to say them, but you can say anything. But what I want to notice, our testimony, beloved, is in our actions. And that's what we have here. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. These attitudes that are on display in my life will give forth the testimony that they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. This means that unless our minds are on the heavenly things, unless we have embraced these glorious promises and things that we learn as we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, if those things do not become a reality in my life, I'll turn back to the world. And that's a mistake. Because we are in the world, we're not to be of it. We cannot allow the enemy to flood our hearts and minds with all of the aspirations and all of the riches and all the prestige and all of the power and all of the pleasure. Cannot allow all of that to flood our minds, because if we do, we may be tempted to return. And we simply cannot allow that to happen in our lives. And so we find out here that we actively must seek that country. And we can do that because our heart is already there. Here in verse 15, as we read, this is a very sobering message to us today. As we read, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Every believer, you know, we've heard of people saying to others, I've heard these judgmental comments down through the years. Sometimes they're true, sometimes they're not. Accusing someone of being worldly, looking at their conduct and things of this nature. As I say, those things may be true in some cases at times. But for our own edification, for our own spiritual well-being, let us understand this, the only person that can determine that is me. I am the only person that can really determine whether my heart is worldly or whether it isn't. And so because of that, every believer must examine his own heart. And the conclusion must be this. If I do not feel out of place in this world, if I'm still trying to gain a place here, then something is dreadfully missing in my experience of being made one with Christ. I'm the only one that can make that determination. We must make sure that we really are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. It must become, verse 16, must become the mantra of my life today. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. My heart must be set on these things above, and that means in this present existence right now.